For our New Testament lesson today will be from Luke, beginning with verse 49, and you can follow along in the Pew Bibles on page 69. I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say it's going to rain. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?
A text for this morning comes from the 51st verse of that gospel lesson that Sid just read. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. Would you join me in the spirit of prayer? Our Lord God, speak to us those things we need to hear. May those things said today that are true be engraved upon every heart. Anything said that is false be quickly forgotten and cause no harm. In your name we very humbly pray. Amen. Friday morning, I took an early train out of Princeton, Illinois, to go up to Chicago to see my wife, and because she had also scored a couple tickets to see the Broadway play that is having a two-week run in Chicago, Come From Away. It is a story of Gander, Newfoundland, a small town in Canada, that on 9/11 had 29 commercial airliners land on their airport. 9/11 is one of those dates that those of us of a certain age is indelibly etched on our memory. We remember exactly where we were. I was in a coffee shop called Digger's Rest in Burlington, Iowa, when I heard of the first airplane hitting one of the Twin Towers in New York City. It all seemed so surreal. I read recently that the soldiers who are now fighting in Afghanistan, many of them were not alive when 9/11 occurred. So they really have no memory of the events of that day. But you may or may not remember that right after 9/11, the skies of the United States were closed. Airplanes could not land or take off from here. And those that were in the air had to be diverted. So they went to Gander, Newfoundland, which at one time was the busiest airport in North America. Because before the age of jet airplanes, transatlantic flights had to land in Gander in order to be refueled in order to continue on their journeys. The airport had not been used for ages. The town of Gander and the surrounding communities had about 7,000 people, and on those 29 passenger airplanes, there were a little more than 7,000 people, as well as 19 animals. The people of Gander only had a few hours in order to prepare for 7,000 house guests, if you will, and while the people were in Gander for 3 or 4 days as planes could neither take off nor land until we sorted everything out and what this all meant, they were met with unexpected hospitality. The play Come From Away talks about the sacrifices and the confusion, the joys and the sorrows, the disappointments that occurred, the turmoil of life and the uncertainty of life. And such was also the time of our text. You know, when Jesus said, "You think I have come to bring peace, but no, I have come to bring division," that seems so un-Jesus-like, doesn't it? I've seen stained glass windows where there is a window of Jesus knocking at the door of someone's heart. There's no doorknob on the outside of that door because the door must be opened from inside. You must open your heart to Jesus. I have seen stained glass windows of Jesus holding lambs for being the good shepherd. I have seen stained glass windows of Jesus welcoming the children with the caption, "Suffer not the little children and keep them not from me, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." But I have yet to see a stained glass window of Jesus with whip in hand cleaning out the temple of the money changers. Jesus, to be a whole picture, we must have both pictures of Jesus. We like to have a tame God and a tame Jesus, one that does not challenge us too much, one that does not make us uncomfortable. This is what is called syncretism. Syncretism is when two cultures come together and meld, making compromises in both instances. We have examples of syncretism throughout Scripture. The true story behind the golden calf in the Old Testament is that the people of Israel, as they were waiting for Moses to come down off the mountaintop, had made compromises with the Canaanite culture around them, and the golden calf was really a golden bull, for they were worshiping the God of the Canaanites. Ben Howe, in his book, his new book, The Immoral Majority, speaks about how we humans have this uncanny act to twist things, to twist Scripture and beliefs in such a way that we can do what we wish without having to really compromise our values. We are able to say to ourselves that the ends justifies the means, that our good intentions gives a pass to however we accomplish that which we desire. One of my favorite writers, theologians, is the retired university professor, Tony Campolo, who taught at Eastern University. He is a Baptist and an evangelical, and he has a new book out that is called The Red Letter Revolution. The subtitle is, "What If Jesus Really Meant What He Said?" Campolo in his book says that we need to take the words of Jesus, just set the teachings of the Apostle Paul aside, the teachings of the Old Testament aside, and let's take the words of Jesus and apply them to our own lives to really take them to heart. And then he gives some examples, such as on the Sermon on the Mount. What if Jesus really did mean it when he said that we should love our enemies, that we should pray for our enemies, that we should feed our enemies? What if Jesus really did mean that we should turn the other cheek, that we should walk the second mile? What if Jesus really did mean that rather than looking at the person's sin, that we forgive them and send them on their way? Much as Jesus did to the woman who had been caught in the act of adultery and brought before him for judgment. What if Jesus really did mean, "Judge not, lest ye be judged, for by the measure that ye judge, so shall ye yourself be judged"? What if Jesus meant all of these things? What if we actually took Jesus seriously? What if we tried to apply his teachings in our daily lives? What would that mean? The text that we have before us was a time of confusion and persecution within the life of the early church. Taking Jesus seriously means that you are going to be at odds with the culture around you, that you are going to take stands that the culture will never understand. Indeed, your own family, your mother or father, brother or sister, may look at you questioningly and say, you're really taking this religion stuff too far. You're taking this Jesus stuff too far. What if you did not try to serve two masters, but rather you served the only true master that was the creator of the ends of the earth? What if you saw your possessions and those things that you hold so dear as not belonging to you at all, but rather being on loan to you, tools so that you can be builders of God's kingdom here on earth? What if you welcomed the stranger through the building of a Habitat house, or a child on the streets of Mombasa, or anywhere in between? What if you really were a peacemaker? What Jesus is calling his disciples to do is to be kind of like the French underground, saboteurs of the ways of this world, showing this world a new way of life. You know, originally Christians were called people of the way because they walked in the way of Jesus. They took Jesus seriously because they learned by taking Jesus seriously and walking in his path, walking in the dust of Rabbi Jesus, catching some of the dust that he blew up in their lives, that they discovered what truth and real life really was all about. Let not your hearts be troubled, Jesus said in John's gospel. Believe in God, believe also in me. To believe in someone means to follow someone, to take them seriously. Come From Away was a play that haunted me as I was reflecting upon this message. As a matter of fact, as I was watching the play, I could not separate today's gospel text from that play because I saw the radical change that happens in a community, new relationships that are built. I caught a glimpse of a world in which a community honored dietary restrictions and prayer traditions, and found what their commonality was, that they were all here alone except for each other, that they had to depend upon each other. The lesson in Isaiah has God planting a garden, a vineyard, nurturing it, and expecting good fruit, good grapes, good fruit of the vine, good wine. But all he found was sour grapes, wild grapes. In the letter to the Hebrews that I was able to share with you, we are reminded that we are called to be people of faith, but we are not pioneers. For by faith, the writer of Hebrews says, people passed through the Red Sea. Rahab the prostitute did not perish. Gideon and Barak and Samson and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. All of these were commended for their faith, even though they did not receive what was promised. since God had provided something better, so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, watching us run our own race of faith with perseverance. To God be the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. Would you join me in the spirit of prayer? Almighty God, as we come before you in prayer, we offer our thanks that you are always present to us, even though there are times when we are not present to you. We thank you that you call us by name, even though there are times when we take your name in vain. We are sorry for the times when we have not been present to you, and for the times when we have looked for you in all the wrong places. We ask that you would instill in us a sensitivity to your presence, that as we find your glory in the majesty of a sunset, we will also find it in the smile of a child. We are thankful that when we find a human need and fill it, we discover that you are there. We offer gratitude for the courage of the martyrs who have come before us, who confronted conflict with nonviolence. Help us likewise to search for options to a better way. Awaken within us opportunities for ministry. Inspire us to pray for peace and for healing of a broken world and broken relationships. Enable us to take the first step to reconciliation. Expand our horizons that we might know that wherever we are, you are there. For even as we seek you, you have already found us. Help us to live that when we meet you face to face, we may hear you whisper in our ear, "You are my beloved child. With you, I am well pleased." All of these things and the prayers of our hearts we offer in the name of Jesus Christ.